think it's just over a year that I was here last Christmas last year. I bet it'll be my phone that will go next. Always the way. It's probably helpful to have your Bibles open to Psalm 19. I will be jumping around a little bit, but knowing me and technology, the way that's going to interact, I'll take one step towards it, and we'll probably take one step away from me. So it works that way. When we look at Psalm 19, I think one of the problems we often get is we become overly familiar, particularly with these more famous psalms. So there are bits and pieces of it. You think, oh, I know that bit. I've heard that bit. So part of what we need to do this morning, I suppose, is sort of clear our minds and see how the whole thing holds together. And it sort of holds together with a question. And I suppose there really is no bigger question than, what's the point? What's the point? What's the meaning of life, the universe, and everything, as Douglas Adams said? What is the point of it all? And that's really what we're going to be looking at today. We actually find the answer, and spoiler, we actually find the answers is actually in knowing God, in finding out about God and knowing God. So as we focus this morning, it's always good to pray, isn't it? So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the incredible gift that your word is. Help us today, dear Lord, to clear our hearts and our minds of those things that want to push in and distract us. And help us, dear Lord, to be willing to be taught by you, to learn about you, and to be led by your word. Amen. We're actually going to be looking through the psalm at three bites. So the first bite we're actually going to look at is God the Creator. We're then going to be looking at God the Writer, God the Lawgiver, the God of the Scriptures. And we're going to conclude with looking at God the Redeemer and how that all holds together. So let's have a look at our first bit. Let's take a second to warm up. Let's try again. Technology. So one, there we go. Awesome, thank you. Yes, there we go indeed. So when we look at our psalm, it begins in verse 1 by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. When I was actually much younger, I used to do a thing called Camp Howard. I don't know if Camp Howard still runs anymore, but during the holidays, all the kids would be packed off to a Christian camp for a week or two to give mums and dads a well-deserved break. And I remember at one camp we went to, which was actually down at Port Hacking, and gathering around a bonfire, there was lots of marshmallows, lots of other things, and the camp leader standing back from the bonfire and getting us to look up at the sky. Because at that part of the world, in the national park, we were a little bit away from the pollution of Sydney, not a lot, but a little bit away from the pollution of Sydney, and it was just breathtaking. Sort of like this building, actually. Anyway, isn't it gorgeous? It's a very beautiful building. Of looking up at the night sky and just being, well, overwhelmed with the majesty of what we actually see there and being led in a song, although by the time I was trying to sing, it was more of a chant, and the song went something like this, in the sky his handiwork I see, and it comes straight from this psalm. Wow. And that overwhelming sense that God is with us. And it teaches some things about God. So what does it teach? Well, I suppose the first thing, which is probably the most obvious thing, is David, the writer of the psalm, that wants us to know is that God is a creator God. He made it all. So that when we look at the night sky, when we look at the world around us, we're struck by the fact that God made this. And he made it with a logical plan, a pattern in place. Now, my wife's a maths teacher, so I hope this doesn't get back to her. But my wife is a wonderful maths teacher, and one of the things that we find when we look at the world is that maths holds the whole thing together. There's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a pattern to the created order of the world. We've got people like Fibonacci, we've got people like Newton, who spent their entire lives looking at the world and saying, hey, there's logic here. It's not random. happened by accident. In fact, Albert Einstein put it this way. I'm testing my German, so I hope there's no one from Germany here at the moment. I'm probably going to insult you terribly. But Albert Einstein said, Gott wird nicht, which apparently translates as, God does not play dice. What he was getting at is the fact there is a God, there is a creator God, and God works to a plan, a purpose. There's a reason why all of this happens. So when we look at the reason of the meaning of life, the universe and everything, the first thing that we find out is that God created it all. And it's to get to know this God. It's knowing God. When we look beyond, I suppose, just the universe and the rest of the created order, we find out some other things as well. We read in Psalm 33, for instance, the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. This is a serious God. This is a God who is so powerful that this is what he can do. Not only that, but we're reminded again in Job chapter 41, verse 1, can you draw out, this is God talking to Job, addressing him from a storm, can you draw out a leviathan with a fishhook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? The implication there is that God can do these things. So not only is God a creator God, but God is an almighty, all-powerful God. Wow. In fact, really, when we think about it, nature, the world, the universe is a huge neon sign, a huge billboard saying, God did this, pointing to God, pointing to God. God did this, God did this. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he impressive? In fact, Jesus gets to actually say in Luke 19, if the people weren't praising me, this is him going in the week before Easter, Hosanna, sing Hosanna, all the rest of it, what does Jesus say? Even the rocks and stones themselves would be shouting praises to God because it's true. So one of the things that we can see is God the Creator, God the all-powerful, almighty Creator. And we also see behind that that there's a purpose, there's a logic, there's a plan. And what is that? To know God. To know God. So we actually see it there in the wonder of creation. So just take a moment to cast your mind back and to think. Maybe it was last night. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe a holiday you went on. But when you were struck by the awe and majesty of God. Maybe it was a bushwalk. Maybe it was a thought, a memory. For me, I remember growing up, one of my cherished memories was sitting outside in the backyard with Dad. I grew up on the North Shore, right next to Lane Cove National Park. And in summer, looking up and scarcely 20 feet above us, the flying foxes coming across, having got all the fruit. And thinking, this is gorgeous. This is wonderful. And every now and again, one of them would actually roost in one of our trees. I imagine too tired or eating too much fruit or something like that. And just being carried away with thinking, this is gorgeous. And of course, the backdrop above the flying foxes, the stars, the night sky. Wow. What's our memory? What do we chip into? Have a think back to that. Because I'm sure that there are times when you thought, you know, God's a pretty awesome God. He made this. And it's gorgeous. It's wonderful. It's breathtaking. Maybe another way to look at it is as the crew of Apollo 8 said it this way. Now, when I actually read this story, I thought, talk about another generation. There is no way they'd be allowed to do this today. But apparently in 1968, I believe it was Christmas. It was Christmas Eve. And the crew of Apollo 8 read from the Bible. It was a live telecast all throughout the USA and I imagine other countries as well. Like, you couldn't imagine happening today, could you? The complaints that would probably be, you know, taken to court and sued for it. But the three astronauts took turns reading sections from Genesis. And they finished with, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and finished with, and God saw that it was good. You cannot be but struck by the enormity of God creating this world. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? Some people don't. Some people look at a rainbow and say, yeah, it is incredible how the light is reflected through that rain trough. But they stop there. In fact, as impressive as what the Apollo 8 crew said and able to get away with doing is counterpointed by the president of Russia. What did the president of Russia say? What did Khrushchev say? Khrushchev said this. Yuri Gagarin, flew into space, but he didn't see God there. So as much as Christians, as people who are committed to living God's way, say, how could there be any doubt that God made this, that God created this? There are people who go, yeah, on a scientific level, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? But they stop it there. But what do these first verses of the Bible tell us? It's not by random chance. It's not by accident. God the Creator, God the Almighty or powerful Creator, created the world, the universe for a purpose. And that purpose is to give glory to Him. And again, talk about the modern generation. That's pretty stark, isn't it? To say to people nowadays, guess what, it's not all about you, is pretty radical thinking. We look at ads on TV, the mass media, when we are messaging someone, it all comes back to, but I'm important. I'm the most important person here. The Bible actually tells us that we're not. Is actually God. We can actually move on from looking at God who creates, just as the psalmist does, and look now at the middle part of the psalm, Psalm 19. Because that's what David does. He starts off saying, look at God, the creator God. Isn't it awesome? He's now focusing on God's word. So let's have a look again at what's being said here. We will notice in verse 7, this is what it's saying. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wow. So David is now turning his attention to the Bible, to the scriptures, to God's word itself, saying, isn't this impressive? This is what we need to stick to. In fact, we read in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate sinew and muscle and bone. It convicts us and tells us what we need to do. And we actually see that in society. When we look at God's word, when society is structured around things like the Ten Commandments, it helps society, doesn't it? Most countries, most judicial systems are organized around the idea of killing someone, that's not good, that's a bad thing. Telling a lie, you don't do that, you will get into trouble, that's bad. Don't take something that's not yours. So God's word on a society, on a community level, works. It draws us, hopefully, to thinking, wow, we need to follow this. We need to apply this to our lives. But wait for a moment. It doesn't quite work, does it? Because in Australia, as in every other country in the world, we have a thing called police. We actually live in a society which is so out of step that we need police. Alexa, just think about that for a moment. That we're so out of step that even something as basic as don't kill someone, don't take something that's not yours. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't scam. Don't try and rip people off. We actually need the police to help us do that, backed up by a judicial squad as well, judges, courts, prisons. There's something seriously wrong. Even at a national level, we have armies. We have the military. This world is seriously broken. As much as we can say, yeah, the Ten Commandments, the other laws and regulations that we get, that's important. It's important to recognise they come from God, but we can't do it. We can't stick to it. We can't make that happen. And that's where we get this plea from David of saying, stick to God's word. Not only on a society level, but we see that David himself talks about it personally. For him, this is what he goes on to say. That the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Yeah, we get that. The rules of the Lord are true. Yeah, all the laws and everything. Righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey that's dripping from the honeycomb. So again, we get the idea, and this is one of the famous bits from this psalm, that there's something else going on here. These laws, these regulations, God's word, the Bible, the scripture, isn't just for society, not just for community living, not just a way to organise how towns and cities and countries should go about their business, but it's a personal thing as well. It's a personal level. Because David goes on to say in verse 11, we've got it there, moreover, by them, in other words, by God's word, your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. David is now making it personal. In fact, we see that again also in 2 Timothy. This is what 2 Timothy says from chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So David is recognizing that at a personal level, there's something going on here too. That we ourselves are part of the problem. We just can't say, yeah, society's bad. There are some real sick people in the world today. Thank goodness we have the police. Thank goodness we have the armies. But actually, I'm okay. I'm fine. I've got the odd speeding ticket, but I've never been in prison. I've never done a hard time. I don't abuse anyone. But here David is actually saying, no, you can't get away with it by saying it's just society, it's personal too. It's for the individual as well. So he goes on to say, very, very importantly and very clearly, that God's word teaches and instructs us as individuals, that it impacts on our lives. And we need to allow God's word to shape it, to shape our lives. Our consciousnesses become aligned with the Holy Spirit. That little voice that says, don't do this. Those warning bells that ring when we're doing things that are inappropriate, that tell us stop, move away, run, turn back to God. It's there for a reason. When we repent, when we draw close to God, that's a good thing. It's good for our mental health. It's the way we were built. When God created us, creating us for a purpose, our purpose to give glory to God, it works best when we're resisting sin. When we're recognizing that we are sinful and pushing back against that. Saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times that I rebelled. I'm sorry for those times when I wanted to be boss and say no to you. Those times when I sinned, when I was selfish, when I was self-centered. We need to push against that. Not only do we need to do that on a personal, private level, but now we see that David goes on and does something really incredible. In keeping them, there is much reward. And then he goes on to say, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Wow. Something else is now happening here. He's changing gears again. He's moving from saying, God created the world, to I need to repent, I'm a sinner, to somehow declare me innocent. He's somehow got hope that it's all going to work out okay. Where does that hope come from? It comes from his understanding of the character of God. Of knowing God. Because that's what happens as we read God's word. We don't just find out rules for society. We don't just find out rules for ourselves. But we find out about God. And as we find out about God, we have this yearning to know God more and more and more. We find out, just as those people in the Old Testament that David would have been aware of found out. Rehab, Ruth, Esther, Job, Joshua, Caleb. In fact, when we read Hebrews 11, it's jam-packed full of these people, isn't it? These people who have drawn close to God by reading his word. David is saying that needs to be our plea, our passion as well, because that's how we're declared righteous. Not because it's somehow magical, but because by knowing God's character, we know not only an almighty or powerful God, but an all-loving or gracious God, that we are justified and righteous before him because of what Christ Jesus has done, that he stood in our place. So how are we going? How are we tracking? It's indeed the new year, the first week of the new year. Thank goodness indeed it's not New Year's morning. We're awake, we're here, that's always good. But it is the time when we make New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Do we have a quiet time? Are we setting aside time daily to read God's word, to pray to God, to get to know this God, to get to know and understand what God wants to reveal about to us about him from his word? How is our Bible reading going? And as much as New Year's resolutions are a fad, but from a Christian point of view, they can be helpful. Make this your New Year's resolution, to read God's word. Mark's Gospel is a great place to start. Sure, take you 5 minutes. Read a chapter a day. Scripture Union and other organisations, heaps of stuff online, which will help you get into the habit of daily thinking through, I want to know about you, God. So that we can be like David, saying, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, better than gold, is knowing God. It's important to do. Because David, not only is he aware that he's a sinner, not only is he aware that sin is deadly, a contagious cancer, but he's also aware that we can't do it ourselves. Again, when we look at that, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Who's David giving the power to? It's God, isn't it? David is asking God to do this for him. David, this great hero of the Old Testament, is saying, I can't do this. I can't lift myself by my own bootlaces. I'm a sinner. I'm just as bad as all the other people. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, you realize that David was a pretty dodgy character from time to time. But wow. Here he is recognizing that it's God who saves. He can't do it himself. We can't do it ourselves. We need this God who saves. David is confident that God will accept him. David is confident of letting the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Where does this confidence come from? From knowing God's character. From perhaps looking ahead, knowing there will be a time when there will be a Redeemer. God the Redeemer. And that's what we get at Easter, isn't it? Of Jesus coming down to earth as a human. God himself standing in our place. That we are free. Oh, what a feeling that is. To stand before God and know we are forgiven. Forever. There is no barrier between us and God anymore. Isn't that life-changing? Isn't that awesome? Free of guilt. Part of my job at the moment is being a counsellor, to convince people that guilt does not need to bind and shackle them. It's right here in God's word. We are guiltless before God. God is hugging us, saying, forever, always, you are free. You are forgiven because of what Christ has done. When we look at this psalm, one of the things that we're struck by is actually it's like the mini Bible, isn't it? It starts off with God the Creator. It then moves to God's Word, God revealing himself, his character through his Word, to God now the Redeemer through his Son Jesus Christ. So that David can stand justified and righteous, and so can we, before the throne of God. It's very, very powerful, isn't it? So how can we be confident as David was confident? Well, it's knowing God, isn't it? Knowing that God is the God who saves. Knowing that he loves us. That he's gracious. That the huge night sky, the vastness of creation, is a billboard saying, think back to God. To look to God. To be like the crew of Apollo 8 and not like Chrisiv. Not someone who is saying there is no God, but saying, yes, God made it all. He made it for a purpose, for a reason. And that reason is to give glory to him and for us to come into a close relationship with him. Now, you might be curious today. You might think, wow, who is this God who forgives? Please don't leave it hanging. Talk to someone. Find someone and say, how can I find this God who will make me guiltless? Who will unshackle me from all of my shame, all of my past, where I've let people down, where I've done the wrong thing? Where can I find peace and happiness? Please talk to someone. Find out about that. Because this psalm, this mini Bible, is powerful. And we've been told that God's word is powerful, is effective. So what can we do? Well, I think actually a good way to finish up is to actually skip across to Psalm 150. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's do that. Because the psalm really is saying, praise God, give glory to God. So how do we do that? We do that by actually recognizing God. And Psalm 150 can do it no better way. So let me just finish with this. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we indeed praise you for the wonders of creation, which is a big neon sign saying to recognize you as our boss, as our Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to turn back to you, to repent of our sin, to be guiltless, to be made free because you love us.